cultural leaders, the most educated, the cutting-edge class of people in business, entertainment, in the sciences, and the arts, were rejecting Christianity hands down. This broke his heart, his peers. It broke his heart, and he began to wonder what the problem would be. I wonder if you've noticed anything like that. Well, this man determined that the problem is that the way Christianity is taught, the way it's practiced, the way it's professed. He said it's old-fashioned and out of date. It's not sophisticated enough, not intelligent enough, not cool enough. It doesn't seem to be answering the questions of the day. It doesn't seem to be in line with the issues of contemporary society. So he decided to try and make Christianity more relevant and then hopefully more appealing. Have you noticed anything like that? Well, I sure have. And just the things that I read and the things I them and sent to look at online, I've seen everything from a Star Wars-themed church service to the beautiful and peaceful classic Christian hymn, Silent Night, being performed as a cheap, cheesy, cabaret, almost burlesque number. Seen churches that spend 85% of the service singing, often theologically weak or even just bad songs, with very little prayer and just enough Bible not to offend anyone. Andy Stanley, who's a very popular pastor and author, has a mega church, wrote an article for Outreach Magazine, and he encouraged preachers to stop using phrases like, "the Bible says." He said it's time to stop appealing to the authority and inerrancy of Scripture, and he said, quote, "if you're trying to reach people with an undergraduate degree or greater, over half of your target audience will not be moved by the Bible." Well, the first guy I referred to that saw those people that weren't interested in Christianity, I said, back in 21, he wrote this thing. I was just a tad dishonest. When I said back in 21, I actually meant 1821. His name was Frederick Schleiermacher, and he wrote a series called Lectures on Christianity to Its Cultured Despisers. He desperately wanted to make Christianity appealing to his peers. Ligon Duncan wrote about this. He said the problem was that he changed the gospel in the process because he misdiagnosed the problem. The problem wasn't with the gospel. It didn't need to be updated. It did not need to be made more relevant. My friends, the gospel is painfully relevant. End quote. Mr. Schleiermacher thought the problem was with the message or the way the message was communicated. But he created a problem by changing the message in the process. Dr. Duncan went on to say that this is relevant to us, this issue with this guy that wrote this thing about Christianity. It's relevant to us 2 centuries later because even if we haven't fallen for the extreme entertainment like some churches, he says, and again I quote, "some of us have brought friends to evangelical churches to hear the gospel and they've been offended by something. They may have been offended because they weren't welcomed. They may have been offended by the style of worship. It wasn't traditional, and they wanted traditional. Or it wasn't contemporary, and they wanted contemporary. Or some other thing, and they said to you, 'I'm not coming back.' And perhaps you thought, well, maybe we need to change the church. Maybe we need to change the presentation of the gospel to make it more appealing." My friends, you've located the problem in the wrong place. Paul is giving you these questions, and he's referring to verses 14 and 15, so that you make sure you understand the problem isn't with the gospel, and it isn't even ultimately with the church. The problem is elsewhere. And Paul, in his answers, is going to put his finger right on the place where the problem is. Again, ending the quote. So this morning, we, a group of Christians who live in this world, a world with behaviors and actions and laws and cultures that we may never have in our worst nightmare dreamed we would see happen. So what we're going to do is hear from the Word of God, who was never caught off guard by anything ever. We're going to look at a very simple question, one which we must know the answer to in order to keep our heads even when all around seem to be losing theirs. This question, correctly answered, solves the most serious problem every single person in the world has. And that question is, how does someone actually get saved? So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 10, and we'll pick up at verse 13. Father God, as we open your word this morning, we ask, as we often do, that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us this morning. Borrowing the words of another, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the water of my words and turn them into wine for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If the Lord is willing, next week, we're going to take verse 16 and move on into 18 from there, and verse 16 kind of ties into that. And so we won't be looking specifically at it today, but I'm not skipping it. It ties in with the next verses. So if verse 13 is true, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and then Paul asks these questions in verses 14 and 15, which are sort of a diagnostic tool. He's saying, if everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, then how will they call on Jesus to be saved if they haven't believed in Jesus? How are they going to believe in Jesus if they never heard of Jesus? How are they going to hear about Jesus if nobody tells them about Jesus? And how is anybody going to tell them about Jesus unless someone goes to tell, unless someone is sent? This is not a specific to the gospel sort of process. This works in a lot of other things. Dover Air Force Base sends a lot of relief missions overseas for different things. So let's say that there's a group of people, there's been some natural disaster, and there's a group of people starving. And we have food, but they don't know about that food. How can they eat the food unless they have it? How can they have it unless somebody brings it? And how can those people bring the food unless someone sends them? Right? And so someone here, someone in the Air Mobility Command would hear about this, or the president or someone in the Department of Defense would hear about this disaster. They would send the food here. They would alert a flight crew and some mechanics get the airplane ready. They would send the airplane over. Then those people could hear about the food, believe the food was there, and then they could take and eat. And this is what Paul is saying about the gospel. How can they call on Jesus if they don't even believe in Jesus? And how can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard about him? Somebody's got to go and tell. Somebody has to be sent to go and tell. And then that brings us to this great verse. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What does this mean? It sounds simple enough, but I think if we dig a little deeper, we'll find it maybe a little more complex. And what does it mean, and why is it such a big deal? Well, I think it's a very big deal. I think it's wildly important to understand how you, if you are a Christian, how you were saved from God's wrath, how you were saved from the guilt and punishment of sin, how you here this morning have the assurance of eternal joy in God. John Piper says it's huge for understanding how your children or your parents or your brothers or sisters or neighbors or colleagues or the unreached people of the world will be saved. The process of coming to faith in salvation is laid out here as nowhere else. I think he's right. This is important. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Well, if we break it down and we talk first faith here, what Paul means by faith here is saving faith, that faith. If you've heard and you have this faith that's come to you, it means you are saved. And you're saved comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So this means you've heard words, someone has spoken to you, but it means, I think, something more than that. It's because it doesn't just say, well, you heard it, and you heard it through something else. You heard it, you got faith from hearing, and you heard it through the word of Christ. Well, regardless of what anyone else would say, I do believe saying that the Bible says means something, and I think you do too. So if you turn with me over to Ephesians 2, we'll look at verses 8 and 9. These will be familiar, I think. Also, the Apostle Paul's writing. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. So where does faith come from? Faith comes from God. That's what it tells us right here. Faith is a gift from God. So there I was, there you were, there any Christian was before they were a Christian, and God decided to grant that unbeliever a gift of faith. What did that look like? What was the process? And we don't know every jot and tittle of this, but we can see everything God would have us see from it. So if we go back over to Romans 10:17 then, if that faith is a gift from God, we got it through hearing the word of Christ. So God granted his gift of faith through hearing the word of Christ. That's what the Bible says, I think, clearly. Faith is a gift from God. Faith comes from hearing, and that hearing through the word of Christ. And we know that the hearing comes from Paul's series of questions. The hearing comes from someone proclaiming. So a couple of weeks ago, I said something like this, that hearing the word of Christ could mean hearing Christ. I was talking to George afterwards, after the service, and I'm not sure I was as clear when I said that as I should have been. Matter of fact, I'm certain I wasn't as clear as I should have been. This is undoubtedly about a human being speaking, sharing the gospel, undoubtedly. But there is something more to it than just a human being speaking. There are accounts that come in from the mission field, reports that come in about missionaries coming to a person, coming to a people, giving them the gospel, telling them about Jesus, and them having some familiarity, even though they'd never heard from someone before. It appears they received some sort of vision. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we see that happen when Cornelius is given a vision and told to go get Peter. Send someone to go get Peter. And he sends someone to go get Peter. And Peter comes back and he preaches the gospel to Cornelius. And Cornelius and many others are saved in the process. And when we hear about these accounts from the mission field, I think we always have to be cautious hearing these things, but I certainly believe some of them are true. It's never the missionary finding someone who never heard the gospel from another person and they're saved. No, there's something familiar about this gospel that's being shared, something that they received in this vision that for whatever reason God determines he's going to send a person to explain it to them. You can think of the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scripture, and there's something there, but what does God do? God sends Philip to him to explain it to him, and God sends Christians into the mission field and into our local community to share the gospel with people. I've never heard of a single account of someone being saved through the vision. The vision may give someone a hunger or some information or an introduction, but the word of Christ must be shared with them by a human being. They must hear the gospel for their salvation to come to fruition. I'm not like saying that's a rule that like I made up. That's just simply what the Bible tells us. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So it's definitely a human speaking, but not a human being alone. Connected to this absolutely must be the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, working through the words of the proclaimer, working through the heart of the hearer. So the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, right? Christians, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, not dwelling in somebody else that's an unbeliever, but preparing to. So the Holy Spirit's working on the person that's listening, if it's someone that God has deemed to save, and the Holy Spirit is working through our words to connect all of that together. And if God gives them the gift of faith, then they hear not just the gospel from human lips, but a Holy Spirit infused, a Holy Spirit enlightened, illumined, lit up, something. The Holy Spirit worked through. They hear it, they believe, and then they're saved. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith is that gift of God that gives us the belief, the trust, the confidence in Christ. And so the hearing here can't just be air vibrating in a way where someone hears words that they understand what those words mean. Because the gospel shared many, many times, and many, many people don't respond to the gospel. But those who are saved, they hear the gospel with ears touched by the Holy Spirit, with a mind and heart touched by the Holy Spirit. And that mind then is renewed, it begins to get regenerated. A heart's also regenerated and is repentant. And all this, the work of God. And happening perhaps before the moment the gospel shared. Perhaps happening in the moment that the gospel shared. Or perhaps happening way after the moment the gospel was shared. One of my favorite stories is some farmer, he was in his 80s, it was during the times of the Puritans. He'd been to church every Sunday because you had to go to church, right? You didn't skip church in those days, in those places. Never saved. And one day he fell to his knees behind the plow, behind a mule, and was saved. Felt the Holy Spirit working on him. He had heard the word proclaimed. It wasn't a simultaneous action, but it was God's timing. So the word of Christ here is the words of the gospel, right? It's the words we share, the human words that we share. And at the same time, influenced by, I just wish I had a better word for that, but the Holy Spirit working through that. So it's the words and the Holy Spirit work that brings about salvation. God doesn't need us to save anybody, but God uses us to save everybody. God uses people to save everyone. And to his glory, and should be to our great joy. And I think this matters, and I think it matters a lot. And I have four reasons, four kind of points I'd like you to carry with you today that I think this matters. Number one is that this is truth. Number two, it affects our prayer. Number three, it affects our preparation and readiness. Number four, it affects our appreciation, our gratitude. Number one, it's truth. I love Deuteronomy 29:29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the works of the law," all the words of the law. The secret thing, there are secret things, there's mystery here that we'll never, ever, ever understand. We don't have the mind of God. So how all of those things that I was just talking about, how that works in a heart and in a mind, I don't know. It's okay. What I do know is this: faith comes from hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. I know what my role is. The stuff that I don't understand. We need to understand as much as we can, though, because it's truth. It's what the Bible tells us. We should want to know how we were saved. We should want to know how others are saved so we can be effective gospel proclaimers. The mystery is the mystery. Part of that makes us frustrated, and part of it, I think, is we just see as beautiful. But we know clearly what our role is. Number two, it affects our prayer, or it should affect our prayer. We should be praying about sharing the gospel. We should be praying for the lost. We should be praying for the lost around the world, unreached people and reached people who haven't turned. We should pray for people that are connected to us through this church that aren't saved. We should be praying for people in our family who aren't saved. And we should pray along the lines of the will of God as best we know it. And we know this much. For that loved one that we want to be saved, they need to hear the gospel. God needs to do something, and they need to hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit needs to come on that person, and that person needs to hear the gospel. And we need to pray along those lines. It should affect our prayers. Which leads us to the third one. It affects our preparation and readiness, and kind of two parts to this one. As we're preparing to share the gospel. So let's say we're going to go out as a group and go to a neighborhood and share the gospel, or go downtown and share the gospel. Or let's say there's a specific person that you work with or that you live with, or that's a neighbor that you're going to go share the gospel with. So you're preparing for that. You're praying about it. You're talking to other Christians about it. You're reading the Bible. You're getting ready to do it. We know then that we must be persuasive. And we know we can never persuade to the end. We don't save anyone, right? We want to be persuasive with the truth of Scripture. But we, and this perhaps is even more important than working on the words we're going to say, is submitting to the work of God. That God would be working on that person, that specific person or the neighborhood or that workplace, where it is that we should be praying that God would work there and then praying that God would work here on us and on the other person. And then we put it all in his hands. To me, that takes the burden of evangelism off. We simply then are just faithful reporters. The second part of affecting our preparation and readiness has to do when we're not specifically planning to go, we are just presented with a gospel opportunity. Something arises in front of us, perhaps even surprising us, and we don't think we're ready. Well, this truth tells us we are ready. We are ready. Because something that may have surprised us did not catch the Holy Spirit off guard. The Holy Spirit wasn't busy reading something and said, oh, look, they're getting ready to talk to somebody. I need to run over there and do something. No, the Holy Spirit has been working already. He's not flustered trying to figure out the next thing. So that if you don't remember exactly what it is you should say, say a quick prayer and just open your mouth. If God means to save that person, he'll use whatever faltering, fumbling words that you have to say, and he will save them. And the fourth thing is that it affects our appreciation. And I say this to repeat something we've said many times, just like the Ephesians passage tells us. Faith is a gift from God. And we know the rest, right? It is not our works. I didn't earn it. In no way, not one speck of it was due to my earning it. So we should appreciate our own salvation because we never could have done enough to save ourselves. It's unachievable, and yet we're saved. Yet we're saved. Not only couldn't we have done it, we wouldn't have wanted to without the Holy Spirit intervening in our lives to rescue us. But this also should help us appreciate our work and our gospel efforts. We look at a sweet young child raised in church, sharing the gospel with them, knowing they've heard it many times. And we feel like, there's a really good chance here that person's going to grow up to be a Christian. And we pray it's true. But this truth of the Holy Spirit's role and responsibility in salvation tells us, like the old hymn does, that the vilest, and think of that word vile, right? The nastiest, the worst, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We don't have to figure out like a salesperson does. Right? A salesperson, they look for prospects. They look for good prospects. Who's more likely to purchase this item than someone else? Some people are walking into the store and we know they're a waste of time. Other person comes in, well, they look like they may be a good prospect. We don't have to do that. We don't have to try to figure it out if it's a good prospect or not. We don't know. It might be that sweet child raised in church. Or it might be that nasty guy that lives next door. Or the man in prison for murder. Or a thief on a cross. We don't have to work it out. We just have to go and tell. Lord God, we thank you and praise you that you make it clear for us and forgive us for the way we complicate it. Lord, help us just to go with the wind of the Holy Spirit, telling everyone we can and leaving the rest to you. Amen. Of course, and talking about is the process that takes place when someone hears and believes. But there's a great truth of the cross, though we're not talking about it in these verses. We haven't been talking about Christ's crucifixion here, but Christ and him crucified is the foundation of the gospel. So we can't say how are people saved without at least thinking of the cross. We're talking about how it comes to them, but it comes through the cross. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, we have to remember all that he has done and all that he calls us to do. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So in response, we take up our cross, we follow him, and we follow him to seek and save the lost. Amen. Brighter bliss of heaven is for all who have called upon the name of the Lord and been saved. That's what we all have assured for us. But while we're still here, our job, our one main job, is to go and tell other people the good news of the gospel. This bread, and I don't know much about baking, but this bread was a bunch of different components that didn't look alike. They didn't look like they would go together, but they were mixed together in just the right way, in just the right proportion. They were brought under heat, and this came to be. And it was a beautiful loaf of bread, but really useless until we broke it apart so that we could eat it. This church is a group of people different from one another, different backgrounds. We look differently, we talk differently, but we've been brought together in a very specific way by the Holy Spirit. You're here because God wants you here, and he has formed something special here. But we're only of use to him and to the world when we break apart and we go from here to feed people the good news of the gospel, that they may take and eat, that they may taste and see that the Lord is good, and they may join us in that brighter bliss of heaven. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God. May he give you shalom. Amen.